Well, this morning we're going to be in two passages. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to jump over to Matthew chapter 25 a little bit later on. We're going to have the words there on the screen. If you're using the Pew Bible, we'll begin in page 54. But we come to a simple, what should be cut and dried command. As we walk through our sermon series on the Ten Commandments, this morning I want to take a look at not just rights, but what's right. We're told that as God gives the commands to Moses, he comes along and he says in verse 15, "You shall not steal." Simply put, a simple command, lo ganav, two words, yet there's interpretations all over the map because we're people and of course, right? We find new and creative ways to complicate what's simple. Traditionally, the rabbis taught that this command was specifically forbidding the stealing of people. It was kidnapping, not petty theft. I don't know about you, I find myself scratching my head saying, well, if that's the case, wouldn't have God said, don't steal people or don't kidnap? Because he says that later on. He says that multiple times. Don't do this. This is wrong. Yet traditionally, that's how the rabbis commanded it. That's how they interpreted it. Their argument is that since all the other commands are actually capital crimes and theft isn't, then it should actually have been to say, don't steal people. My question there is, what about coveting? Last time I checked, that was not in the Levitical law, that was not in the Mosaic law, a capital offense listed anywhere. But that's a unique interpretation. John Gill, writing in the 1700s, saw this command as laying the grounds for basic property rights. This law obliges to preserve and secure every man's property to himself. Writing about the same time, John Wesley interpreted it a bit broader, seeing it as forbidding the sinful spending as well as sinful sparing. But there's interpretations all over the map for what is simply two words. And it should be pretty simple, right? I think we complicate this when we try to make it something else. When we keep in mind that these are rules, these are guidelines for walking together. This is God bringing a people out of rabble and forming them into a community. So stop and think for a second. Where were the Hebrews coming from? When we meet them here at Mount Sinai, when we find them in the desert, where were they coming from? Where had they been? Were they coming out of a place where they were a vital participant in society? Well, they were vital, but they weren't valued. They're coming out of Egypt. They're coming specifically out of slavery in Egypt. So what have they experienced? Did anybody care what the Hebrews thought? Did they have a vote? Did they have a voice? They didn't. They were slaves in Egypt. They were forced to work. They were forced to build. They were told, I don't care what you're doing, you will do this. Their experience was that of the strong taking from the weak, of the powerful oppressing the poor. And it should be noted, this is not God's intent for Israel. As he takes this family, as he takes this descendants, but also there's others coming out of Egypt with them. There's others, hangers-on, who join them. To the Egyptian mind, to the surrounding nations, this is not a nation being formed. This is a rabble. This is a mob who has escaped and they're milling around out in the wilderness. God's trying to form a nation. He's trying to form a people, a community out of this. out of a people who've been pushed down and pushed around, and they've had no rights, and nothing really belonged to them. Which is why I think this command goes beyond prohibiting theft. I think it goes beyond simply prohibiting theft. If you look at the next two commands between don't steal and the next one of don't bear false witness, both have to do not so much with property rights as it does with justice. Not just stuff. You are not entitled to what I have worked for. Neither am I entitled to what you have worked for, no matter how we might spin it. Everyone's a big fan when we hear mi casa es su casa, right? But I doubt that you'd agree that su casa es mi casa. My house is your house sounds pretty good. Your house is my house. Hold on now, Tubby. That ain't exactly what we're doing here, right? The importance of don't steal is more than just a prohibition. It's really, when we get down to it, it's really about respecting your neighbor and his stuff. Right? Not just keep your hands off, but respecting him, respecting her, recognizing that they are an equal, they are a peer, they are valued, they are worthwhile in this society too. It's not simply the strong against the weak. And really what we're looking at is it's rejecting the idea that might makes right. It's rejecting the idea that I can do whatever I want and you can't do anything about it. That is not the intent that God has for this world or for his people. God calls us to embrace a worldview that says, I have no right to take what's yours. This probably would have been a better sermon for last Sunday. As I follow our neighborhood Facebook page, I see multiple posts where people were trying to be generous and they put out a bucket of candy for the kids. Some of y'all are already nodding your heads and what could possibly go wrong, right? I'm going to set out a bucket of candy and kids can come by and take one or two or whatever, and it should be that. And yet I hear stories of mom and dad and three-year-old and mom and dad are swiping the bucket. Seriously? We see over and over of people taking because they can. Well, nobody's watching. Nobody's here to stop me, so why can't I? As we gathered together yesterday afternoon to set up for Trunk and Treat, we put the cones out, and the question arose, should we go ahead and set the tables out? No. Why not? Because they won't be here when we get back. Right? It doesn't matter that it's a church. It doesn't matter that it's obviously for an activity. It doesn't matter that we're obviously setting something up for the community. Some knuckle dragger is going to come lift them. Right? Why? Well, there was nobody there to tell me I couldn't. And I don't point to that as a problem of society. I point to that as a problem of the human heart. Because within each of us lies that desire to take what I want. It's called sin. And what God calls us to is operating on a system of justice and fairness, which isn't just about my rights, it's about what is right. And there's a difference in there. There's a difference there. And I think we as the people of God have an opportunity to show, especially as our culture turns further and further and further away from God's kingdom, as it turns further and further and further away from the cross, we have a unique opportunity to show them who God is. Not just by keeping our grubby little nubbies off of their stuff, but we have an opportunity to show them the value they have because God has created them. We look and we see the command, don't steal, is simple enough, but I think it also causes Christians to, it should cause Christians to ask a deeper question. Am I focused only on my rights, or am I working for what is right? Jesus spoke to some of this in his teaching about the sheep and the goats. No, it's not about livestock. It's about the judgment of the nations. And in Matthew 25, we see it's really not fair to call it a parable. It's a teaching, but not exactly a parable. And it goes like this. Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the peoples one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He'll put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave Me something to drink. Pardon me. I was a stranger and you invited Me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after Me. I was in prison and you came to visit Me." And then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the King will say, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of Mine, you did it for Me." And then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave Me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite Me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe Me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after Me." And they also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for Me." And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. As we take a look at this, there are some who would push and misconstrue this as to be a salvation by works. We're saved or we're condemned based on what we do. But I suggest that as Christians, what we do grows out of what we believe and who we are. It's not about doing good things for the sake of doing good things. It's about doing good things for the cause of Christ, for the sake of Christ, because He compels us. And the Lord has shown from the very beginning that doing what is right matters. Justice matters. And if people are to walk with Him, then they must do what's right. We see that all the way back with Adam and Eve, with Cain and Abel. Doing what's right matters. And unfortunately, we've allowed justice to become politicized in our nation. And I got to tell you, I can't help but see that as a condemnation of the church. Here's what I mean by that. We as Christians, we as the people of God are called to do right no matter what. No matter whether it's the guy wearing red or the guy wearing blue, no matter whether it's the donkey, no matter whether it's the elephant, no matter the party, we cannot allow justice and righteousness to become politicized. They can do what they want. The church needs to speak for what's right. And when innocent people are treated wrongly, we need to be the first to step up and not just say something about it, but do something about it. Amen. on both sides of the aisle. The church, if we're to be a reflection of our Creator and our Savior, then we must be involved in doing right. Not to be religious busybodies, but to stand up and do what's right. Many of us get frustrated by social justice, calls for social justice and social justice warriors online. And I got it. The guys online are typically obnoxious, right? And need to go do their homework and go back to school. Is it frustrating to be lectured by a 14-year-old with blue hair? Yes, it is. Okay? To be told that they're morally superior to me. Go back to junior high, right? We'll talk. But part of the problem is I think the church, we've just set back and we've allowed this to be politicized and we haven't spoken up because we're afraid of what does that say politically? This is not a political issue. This is a righteousness issue. And we've got to speak up. We cannot allow people to be treated wrongly and differently based on the color of their skin. We cannot allow people to be... People are born with dignity because God gives them dignity. We can disagree with their choices, but that does not make them less than human. We're called to treat them rightly and fairly. From the very beginning, God has shown that doing what's right matters. The law of Moses laid out a foundation of justice. Very simply put, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Right? Because that's justice. If you knock out one of mine, then justice demands I get to knock out one of yours. That's not human nature. Human nature says you knock out one of mine, I knock out all of yours. Right? Human nature says we get even and I get to determine what's even. Justice is laying it out. Keeping it fair. And so through the law of Moses, God introduces the people to what living in a fair society looks like. Yes, you're going to have stuff and you're entitled to your stuff, but you're not entitled to their stuff. The prophets called Israel to not just fulfill the letter of the law, but to embrace the spirit of it as well, to turn back to God and to treat each other right. We see that in Micah chapter 6, verses 8, that sums it up so perfectly. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. I've got to ask you, yes, that was spoken to the people of Israel, but doesn't the same apply to us today? As the body of Christ, as Christians, as the people of God, what does God ask for us but to do justice, to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God? We cannot be in right relationship with God and one another. We cannot love God with all of our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves if we don't seek justice. Not simply what one claims to be their right, but what God has determined to be right. And finally, we see that what the prophets called for and what Moses laid out, Jesus has actually brought us justice by cleansing our hearts of sin that corrupts and by showing us that righteousness can be lived. See, we come up with so many excuses why we can't do what God calls us to do. It's not practical, or it's going to cost me, or that's an ideal. But Jesus did it. And he calls us to do it too. I'm not here to beat us up. I'm not here to get political. But I am here to remind us when God says those two words, don't steal, this has greater implications than just keep your hands off my stuff. Right? God's laying out that he desires his people to live in a society of justice. So what does that look like for us? Is there a neighbor? Is there a coworker? Is there a family member that I'm not doing right by? Has God convicted you of that? Then you need to make it right. It's going to begin with an apology, with a, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And those words are hard, but they're necessary. Does it mean that maybe my attitudes have to change? Yeah. That'd be a good starting place. And you may say, what a political sermon, or what a sermon with political implications on the eve of an election. And you know what? You're absolutely right. And here's why. Christ has not called us to be Republicans or Democrats. He's not called us to be conservatives or liberals. He's called us to be members of the kingdom. And until we care more about what God calls us than caring about the party line, the church will continue to be in a mess. We have got to care more for the kingdom. So please, be a great American citizen. Go vote. Vote your conscience. Be involved in party politics. That's fine. But remember who we belong to. We belong to Christ. And we need to look like that. Did Jesus ever do an injustice? Did he ever treat an outcast? Did he ever push anybody aside and treat them as less than? No, in fact, what we see is when the lepers, the epitome of an outcast in his society, when the leper came to him and just asked for a healing, he could have done it for a word, and yet he touched him. He laid his very hands on him. The first contact this man had had, first physical contact this man had had in years. And he said, "You're healed. Go show yourselves to the priest." When a lady caught in the act of adultery is brought before him and she's being used as a puppet, a person used as a puppet is brought before the Lord and thrown at his feet. And the rulers say, "What about her? What about the law?" How does Jesus treat her? Is she a statistic? Is she a case study? No. He says, The law condemns her, so let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And one by one, those accusers go away until finally the one who has never sinned, she stands before him and he says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" "Well, they've all gone." And he says, "Neither do I accuse you, but go and leave your life of sin." Jesus was given opportunities by the people around him to cast others out and join the crowd, and he refused to each and every time because he wasn't working for their ends, he was working for the Father's kingdom. And my prayer is that we would remember that today. The news and social media and the world around us is trying to pull the church and use the church for its own ends. We don't work for them. We don't exist for them. They exist for money and power. That's it. We're here for the Father. We need to be busy about the kingdom. And so I want to challenge you as I look around the room and I see brothers and sisters and I know your hearts and I know your passion and I want to ask you this morning, will we bravely follow Jesus by looking beyond our rights and by standing up for what is right? Or will we live out the proverb Chaplain Zhezhowski taught me in Germany? A Polish priest with a thick accent. And something had happened, and he said, and I can't do that. Not my circus, not my monkeys. What? Is old Polish proverb. Not my circus, not my monkeys. Chaplain Zhezhowski, if you somehow see this, I love you, and I'm sorry for butchering the accent. But it caught me, and I've heard about it on t-shirts and coffee mugs and all that, right? Basically, not my problem. Not mine. I step out of it. Are we going to be those kind of Christians who say, it's not mine, it's not my ox being gored, it's none of my business, so I just stay out of it? Or will we be the people of God and speak up not just for our rights, but for what is right? Will we be a people of holiness? Let's pray. Father, I come before you and I thank you for the way you reach down and you walk with us and you want us. You want us to be with you. I thank you for the way that you change us and you recreate our hearts and you redeem our lives. And Father, I ask now that as we come to this time of invitation, that you would, when we need it, that you would convict us. That our priorities would be right, that we would be people focused on the kingdom and on righteousness. That we would be consumed for justice. Not as the world seeks to define it, Lord, but as you do. And Father, that we would not allow ourselves to be pulled aside by a party or a cause. Lord, first and foremost, we serve you. So Father, find us faithful. When we stray, call us back. When we sin, convict us that we might confess. But Lord, we want to stand before you this morning and boldly proclaim that we serve you first and foremost. We love you, Father, and we thank you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.